You're listening to the Sunday Messages podcast brought to you by Cypress Creek Church.
Anybody have any pet peeves or any things that really push your buttons? Everybody's got something that pushes their buttons, right? Psychologists have studied what pushes our buttons, so hopefully something popped into your mind. But I will tell you that one of the things that most significantly and consistently pops up is being told by someone else what to do. Anybody bothered by that, being told what to do? Like maybe you're driving down the road and the other people in the car feel like they need to tell you how to drive or how close to get or how fast to go or which direction to take. That happened to anybody else? No, this is not the elbow your spouse portion of the thing. Just think it in your head. You know, maybe you are a parent. We talked about parenthood a second ago. Maybe you're, you know, got your kiddos and you're in the store and you got other things are going on. Nobody knows what's going on in your family and somebody decides they need to tell you how to help, you know, parent and what you should do, different parenting. Nobody really enjoys that. Nobody enjoys being told what to do. And like I am a parent, so I think it's my job to tell my kids what to do. And they don't seem to appreciate it or enjoy it as much as I think that they should. I'll go watch a sporting event. We'll finish the football game. We'll get in the car. And I feel like it's my job to tell my kids all the things they could have done better in that sporting event. And they're basically riding along saying, you know, Dad, appreciate your feedback. You were in the stands drinking a Diet Coke in the shade. There were 11 guys trying to knock my head off out there. And so I didn't see that open receiver or I didn't get that check down or whatever. But I'm there to tell them what to do. I'm their parent. We don't appreciate being told what to do. That's important. Maybe think about it for yourself on a scale for a second. 1 to 10, does that bother you? 10, like I cannot stand being told what to do. Or maybe you're a 1. You're like, you know, I'm pretty good at taking feedback. I really don't want to make any decisions on my own. I hope people tell me what to do all the time. Wherever you fall on that, it's important because we're in Acts, the book of Acts, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 8 today. And one of the key things I want us to explore is how well we do at listening to the voice of the Lord, hearing from Him when He tells us to do something, and then being obedient to do that. And you're going to see in this passage of Scripture that the man who does that, who listens and is obedient, changes the course of history. And I don't know if you listening to the Lord's going to change. Evidently, me listening to Christina when I'm driving changes things dramatically. She loves it when I do what she says when I'm driving. But I'm talking about something way bigger than that. I'm talking about changing history. Are we willing to listen to the Lord? And how much resistance do we have? Because the same resistance we have toward our parents or other people in our life tends to be the resistance that we have toward the Lord when He tells us to do things. We're in this series in Acts. We've been in it for a while now. We're up to chapter 8. At the beginning, it's the unfolding of the story of the church. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is kind of the theme verse for the whole thing. And it says that, you know, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And that power will allow you to be witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So far, through the first 7 chapters, we've seen that power activate the church in Jerusalem, which is kind of a region in the area of Judea. So those first two on the list are kind of knocked off. We're going to see in chapter 8 how it takes the next step. It goes to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, the move and the power of the gospel. So Acts chapter 8. Turns out God's strategy is to use a lot of imperfect people like us who are following Him to change the world. Last week, the Eubanks were here, their family. They talked about what it looks like to face persecution and be in a war area and learn to love your enemies, even in drastic circumstances and situations. That's very hard for me to hear and to think about applying how they forgive and how they move toward people who have been trying to harm them. Well, that's what's going on in Acts chapter 8 at the very beginning. There's this man named Saul, and he is just in the process of, you know, ordering the stoning of this man, Stephen, who was kind of the first guy beyond the apostles to step out and talk about God. And they stone him and they kill him. And not only that, but while he's being buried by his friends, Acts 8, 1 through 3, Saul orders his people, his army, to kind of go house to house to find normal folks just like us who are following Jesus and imprison them. That's what we call persecution in the church. Bad things are happening to the people in the church. And it says in that passage that they scattered as a result of this. This is interesting to me. God's plan to take his word, his message to everybody, it says that the 11 apostles that were left, they stayed in Jerusalem, and all the rest of everybody else scattered. So it's like if you were running a company and you had a message that you thought would change the world, and you found 11 people that could speak that message and sell that message and motivate other people to take that message, if you're running the company, wouldn't you say, let's take these 11 people and let's send them out there so they can share this with other people? They're so articulate and so good at it. That's what we would do if we ran a company. That's not what God did. God said, I'm going to take these 11 people and let them stay here. I'm going to take everybody else and scatter them and let them share the word with others. That's a kingdom-minded, upside-down, us-thinking kind of way to approach this, but that's exactly what happened. The normal, everyday folks like me and you, we went out to share the gospel while the paid experts like Jose and Johnny and the leader, they stayed there in Jerusalem. But you know what? The strategy worked, and we're going to unpack that in Acts chapter 8. So as we move through, let's take a look at Acts chapter 8, verse 4, and we'll read some of these verses. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, you're welcome to. It'll be on the screen. Those who had been scattered, so all the folks like us, preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. I'm going to pause for just a second. Philip, let's talk about who he is, because he's a main character in Acts chapter 8. He was one of the seven folks that the apostles chose to help a few chapters ago when they said, we need somebody to help disperse food to the poor and to the needy. There's a lot of work that needs to be done in the church. Stephen was the first person of that seven in the list, the one that got stoned. The second person on that list was Philip. So this is the same Philip. He was one of those seven chosen, and there were five others. Philip goes to Samaria. Why is Samaria important? Because traditionally, the Jewish people hated the Samaritans, and vice versa. The Samaritans were a group of people who had gone out and intermarried. They were Jewish people originally, but then they intermarried with Gentiles. So they were a racially diverse group of folks. And so if you remember stories, even when Jesus was around, you know, he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's a person from Samaria. And that was what was so shocking, is that Samaritan was the one who actually helped in the parable that he was talking about. In another illustration, a story, a woman comes to the well, and she's a Samaritan woman, a woman from Samaria. And he defends her, protects her, and shares truth with her. Samaria, Jesus flipped it on its head and loved Samaritans and told us we needed to. But that didn't happen yet by anybody else until Philip chooses to go when he's scattered to this region. So let's pick back up on the reading there. So Acts chapter 8, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. A few verses go by, and then in Acts 8, verse 12, it actually says that Philip's work was so impactful. Can you pop that up there for me? But when they believed Philip as he had proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Great things are happening in Samaria as a result of Philip talking about Jesus and sharing the good news. Those were the two things he was doing. He was talking about Jesus the Messiah. If you do nothing else when you're with somebody who doesn't believe, but you share the name of Jesus, that's enough. His name is powerful. And then you go on to the good news of, hey, he died a sacrificial death so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could have eternal life. That's the good news. That's all Philip was doing, was teaching those things. Now, in the power that he had been given, he was also able to heal and do some other dramatic acts that brought even more people. So there's a lot of energy and a lot of great things going on in this moment. 5 points that I want you to understand from this passage in Acts chapter 8. We go through. Number one is that God is at work redeeming the worst circumstances in our lives. He's always at work. He's always in the redemption business. What the enemy meant for evil, what Saul meant for evil by persecuting, God chose to use for good as his plan for scattering and spreading his word. Now, if you're in the middle of a season where there's relational hurt going on, or there's some sort of pain or trauma or difficulty in your life, I know it feels a little hollow for a preacher to stand up here and say, don't worry, God's going to use that for his good. God will walk with you through whatever pain or whatever hurt or whatever disappointment you are experiencing. But I can tell you in time, there'll be healing. And when healing happens, that will ultimately be used for good. Even this persecution, the stoning of Stephen and the imprisoning of followers led to good things in God's kingdom. That's a principle of our faith. Principle of our faith is not that everything great is always going to happen to you and your life is going to be perfect. That is not the Christian faith. It is that hard things are going to happen to you, a loving God will be with you, and at the end, he will redeem and restore more than you could imagine. That's what we're seeing here in the church. That's what we're seeing as people are scattered and what we're seeing in Samaria. All right, let's keep reading along because as we go a little further, you see that a new character is introduced into the story. His name is Simon. I think it's interesting that it was included. If I was writing the book of Acts, I probably would have left him out. I would have left the bad news out. That's just what I would have done. I would have said everybody believed, it was amazing, or 99% of the people believed. But consistently, the writers just tell the truth. A few chapters back, there was a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they didn't do wholeheartedly devotion and sell and the give to the Lord and the church. And it talks about them in the Bible. Now we're reading about this guy, Simon. It says in Acts chapter 8, it describes this man. And it says that for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. Now, that's not a good formula, just to be clear. I don't know how long you've been through life or how far you've made it in life, but if you spend a lot of time boasting about how great you are, you're not going to have many friends, and at some point you're going to be humbled. That's just how it works. But Simon, that's how he was living his life. He was working his magic. He was wowing the crowds. He believed himself to be great, and this new message shows up. Not only the new message that Philip brought, but later Peter comes, and Peter is helping baptize people, and the Holy Spirit is being activated in people's lives, and this man, this selfish man, Simon, says, I want the power that y'all have. And he says in the story, how much will it cost me? How much money do I need to give you so that I can have that magic power that y'all have? It's important that it's in the story because Peter goes on to say, your heart's not right. You're not right with the Lord. You're not following him. And he's really clear and bold in speaking the truth to this man, Simon. Brings us to the second point from the passage that is a hallmark of our faith. And that is that God's love and Jesus' redemption cannot be bought. It cannot be achieved, and it cannot be earned. We don't know what anybody else in this story did. We just know they followed, they believed, and they were baptized. Because it's a free gift from the Lord to us. That is different than any other religion out there. It's different than any other way to heaven out there. You receive the free gift of Jesus and his death, his sacrifice for you, and you have eternity. You have forgiveness, unless you're like Simon, and you want to accept that gift, but you know what you really want to do is you want to have the most power, and you want to use it to your benefit, and you want to use God and his word for your profit. That's a bad place to be. So the story's there to contrast that so that we understand. We have to choose. Do you want to continue trying to achieve and buy and earn your way into heaven, or do you want to submit to God and his lordship and his perfect gift that he gave you? We go on in the story, and this is where I think it really gets interesting for me. There's two main characters from here through the end of Acts chapter 8. The first one is Philip. We've already talked a little bit about him. He's actually referred to later in the book of Acts as the evangelist, which is pretty cool. He was the guy, he was the first one described this way. He was out there helping people come to know the Lord through evangelism. So he's in the story, and then we got this other guy that's introduced, this Ethiopian eunuch, which is fascinating. We'll get to him in a second. So what happens in the story? Here's Philip. Great things are happening as a result of his teaching in Samaria. All these people are coming to know Jesus. It's an exciting time. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord shows up and said, hey, I know things are going great here, but I need you to head out to this desert road. Now pause there and try to put yourself in the story for just a second. Say you've been wanting to be used by the Lord, and all of a sudden he's like, hey, go over to Texas State and start talking about Jesus and start sitting with students and start caring about him. And you do that, and all of a sudden hundreds, thousands of kids start coming to know Jesus and they start wanting to follow him and they want to understand more about the Bible. And it is an exciting time on Texas State campus. And God says to you, hey, I'm glad you came over here. I need you to walk over there to Luling now. You'd be like, what? Like, good stuff is happening right here. So many people are coming to know the Lord. What is happening in Luling? What do you want me to do? He's like, just walk over to Luling and just walk down the street. You got a choice, right? Am I going to obey the voice of the Lord, or am I going to stay where I'm clearly seeing the Spirit work? Philip, thankfully, chooses to obey the voice of the Lord, and it leads us to a really important lesson. Let's read it, though, in the scripture. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Go to that chariot and stay near it. Again, most times when I'm reading the Bible or I'm listening to it, I just kind of skip on past things. But when they ask me to teach, I really kind of dig in. But that's not a formula for discipleship or how to follow the Lord. I'm just confessing. But if you dig into this for just a second, I want you to understand something. He says, go over to that chariot and stay with it. A chariot, I did some research, moves at 4 to 12 miles an hour. Not a racing chariot, this is just a transportation chariot. Moves at 4 to 12 miles an hour. This is an important point because sometimes God's going to speak to you, and when he does, he's going to ask you to do something that you may say, that doesn't make sense, that's embarrassing, what are my friends going to think, what's the world going to think if I do that? That's what he asked Philip to do, stay with that chariot. Now, I used to be able to run a little faster. I'm now about a 10-minute mile guy, so that's 6 miles per hour if you translate it. Let's be honest, I'm maybe a 12-minute miler sometimes, so that's 4.5. You know, okay, so this is how fast the chariot's going. This is Philip. Philip is literally having to run like that beside the chariot. Does that look stupid? Thank you for not saying yes, you look stupid. That's what I'm telling you is happening. But Philip's like, if an angel or a voice tells me to do it, I'm doing it. So he's running beside the chariot. That's impressive. And we're going to see the fruit of that in just a second. But I want to pause there because the third tenet of our faith that is important is that we need to be obedient to the voice of the Lord in our life. And it may not make sense sometimes. It may seem silly. It may ask us to leave something that's really good, or it may ask us to move away from something that's really bad. But he wants to guide you, and he wants to direct you. There's a story in the Old Testament of a man named Samuel. He was a boy at the time, and he was living in the house of Eli. Eli was the priest, and so they were there in this holy place. And one night, he's laying on his mat, and he's asleep, and he hears a voice yelling at him. So he hops up, and he runs to Eli, and he says, yes, sir, what is up? And Eli said, I didn't say anything. Go back to bed. Goes and lays back down, and he hears this voice again. Hops up, runs to Eli. I'm running a lot. I probably do run that silly. Sorry. He runs back in there. Eli says, not me. Go lay back down. Third time it happens, Eli says, hey, I finally understand what's going on. It's not me calling you. It's the Lord calling you. So Samuel goes back and he lays down and he says, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. That's the challenge I'm kind of throwing out to us today. Is are we willing to say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, and then be obedient to whatever God has to say to us? Now, that's challenging sometimes. How do you discern the voice of the Lord? I want to camp here for a moment and talk about that. How do we discern that? There was a man named Lauren Cunningham. He started a ministry called Youth with a Mission. Anybody heard of that? YWAM? 1960, he started this. And they're sending kids on mission. Gets to 1964, the ministry's not thriving. It's kind of getting going and starting. And the Assemblies of God denomination says to Lauren Cunningham, we'll give you $1 million to help get that ministry going. We believe in what you're doing, but we need you to make it an Assemblies of God thing. And Lauren was an Assemblies of God student pastor, so that, you know, it made sense that they had said that to him. But he went back home, and he and his wife prayed, and we said, we need to know if this is the voice of the Lord or something different. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they listened, and they discerned. At the end of the day, they said, in 1964, $1 million for a ministry is a lot of money. But they went back and they said, I'm sorry, we can't take your money because God clearly told us this ministry is for every denomination and every person. YWAM is still around 65 years later. They send 25,000 students on short-term mission trips annually because they were obedient to the voice of the Lord in their life. He writes about that in his book, Is That Really You, God? It's pretty neat if you're trying to figure out how to discern the voice of the Lord. It's a good older book to read. The principles, though, from that have tried to guide. Christina, I've tried to use that to guide our life for a while. So I'll put a few on the board. How do you discern the voice of the Lord? It's a pretty, you know, thick screen if you're trying to take notes. The gathering guide has all of these slides in there. Take a picture of that if you want. But I think it's important. The first thing is to submit to God's lordship and silence your own thoughts. Now, for most of us, we could probably just stop right there. One, I mean, submitting to his lordship is kind of hard. Most of us kind of like to partner with God. You know, like, hey, I think this is my idea. Can you endorse my idea? How do you feel about that? This is really submitting to his lordship. And the second is to quiet your own voices and your own thoughts. That's really hard. I don't know how good you are at that. But man, if I get in a quiet place, stuff just starts popping into my head. All the things I need to do, all the stuff that doesn't mean anything in the grand scheme of things pops in there. Even communicating with God is hard. I had somebody teach me when I first became a believer. They said, hey, you need to pray. And I was like, okay, tell me about that. And they said, well, it's easy. It's just a conversation with God. That's all prayer is. I said, okay, great. I can have a conversation with God. And they said, but hey, here's what you need to do. And they gave me this acronym, ACTS, and they said, you need to do these things when you pray. And then somebody else gave me another acronym, and I'm like, okay. All they taught me was what I needed to say in my prayer. How many of you are like me? Let's just be honest for a second. How many of you, when you pray, 95% of your conversation with God is you talking to him? Am I the only one? Who's talking 95% of the time in your prayer? It's me usually, right? It's you. Can you imagine if you're having a conversation with the smartest person who ever lived, would you talk 95% of the time? I hope not. That would be a waste of time, you know. You might teach them something, I guess, you know, how to not be smart in a conversation. But that's what we're doing with God. I don't usually pray and just listen. I usually pray and talk. But what if we flipped that around and we listened for his voice? Now, to do that, you got to confess. If there's sin in your life and there's some things that are just habitual, negative, it's going to be harder to hear the voice of the Lord because that's going to block it. So you need to confess that. You need to be open to any method of God speaking to you. In this passage alone, God spoke to Philip through an angel and then through a voice in his head. I don't know if any of you saw the World Series last night, but the Dodgers were playing Toronto, Game 7 of the Baseball World Series. In the ninth inning, this fella gets up there with the Dodgers down one run. He hadn't had a hit in like a month. No joke. And the announcer said that. And they said, the only reason he's in here is because the manager of the Dodgers had a feeling in his gut that he should play him. Sure enough, ninth inning, this guy hits a home run to tie the game and send it into extra innings. And then they end up winning. Now, I have no idea if that was God speaking to him or what, but sometimes you'll just get a feeling in your gut. And that could be the Lord. You may get it in a dream. You may get it from the word of God itself, but you will get a word from the Lord if you seek it. You may get it from a trusted friend in your life. God wants to speak to you. If you're not hearing from him, you need to do a couple things. One, you need to resist the enemy and the negative thoughts he's putting in there and the stuff that he's saying. And two, you may need to obey the last thing that he said to you. God doesn't speak to me audibly or like clearly all the time. I wish that he did. I wish I was more in tune. This message is a challenge for me to get better at that. But almost 30 years ago, I was praying to the Lord about a career move. And he said, probably the most clearly I've ever heard him speak to me, he said, hey, Sean, you will never be king. But if you embrace that, you will have the opportunity to come alongside and encourage a lot of kings. And I thought, all right, I'll try that out. So I have. And I have never been king. It would be cool to be king. It'd be cool to be the lead pastor, maybe. It'd be cool to run a company or whatever. It's never been my lot in life. But I've had the chance to come alongside and help people I never would have got close to if I'd have been competing with them. That's just the message he gave me. And I'm telling you that because there are times in my life where I'm making a career choice or I'm making a major decision, and I have to go all the way back to what he said to me 30 years ago and say, in this situation, is it going to take me more toward this or more toward that? You may need to go back and obey the last thing that he said to you if you haven't been hearing from him for a while. It's important and it's significant that you confirm what you're hearing from him with wise people in your life that care about you and trust you and know the Lord. And then lastly, you need to test whether it aligns with Scripture, because he will never ask you to do something that doesn't align with what he's already written in his word. But discerning his voice is so important. Monday, I heard something in my head that said, call your Aunt Barbara. Now, my Aunt Barbara is the sister of my stepmom. My stepmom passed away about 10 years ago, and I hadn't talked to Aunt Barbara in over 5 years. We tried to stay close for a while. Life started happening, and so I heard this voice. I called my aunt. We had a good conversation toward the end. She said, hey, I've had a burden on my heart for a long time. I've been really grieved about this situation with your mom, your stepmom, and my sister. And I said, hey, you know what? As you described that, I can do something about that. I know one thing I could do that would change that, and here's what I'm going to do. And she said, Sean, I've had that in my prayer journal for 5 years, praying every day that something would happen related to that. And I hung up and I thought, thank you, Lord. And then I don't know, but God's sarcastic with me. I don't think he's probably that way with everybody, but he is with me. And he said, well, you know, 5 years ago, I told you to call Aunt Barbara and you didn't. 4 years ago, I told you to call Aunt Barbara and you didn't. 2 years ago, I told you to call Aunt Barbara and you didn't. He finally responded on my fifth effort. I could have taken that off of her heart and off of her prayer list 5 years ago if I would have been obedient. God is going to put something or somebody on your heart. He's going to put it in your mind. He's going to give it to you in Scripture. And I'm just going to encourage you this week to take a step with him and see what happens. What if you follow through on that? What if you listen to his voice speaking to you? What would happen? Philip did that in Acts. So let's read what happens after that. Philip's jogging beside the chariot. It literally says that in Acts chapter 4. Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. That was probably good news for Philip. I don't know how good a shape he was in, but he's jogging by the chariot. It's hard to give people advice. He asked him to get in the chariot with him. And he said, this is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This is in our Bible, Isaiah 53. It was a scroll that this eunuch was reading. It goes on to say in verse 33, in his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or someone else? And from that, Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip followed what the Lord said. He left where all the good stuff was happening, and he ran down this one guy. And I think this is such a powerful story because it is important for us to know that God sees each and every one of you. Everyone in this room matters to him individually. And he will send somebody or he will chase you down himself if he needs to because he loves you that much. Need to understand, an Ethiopian eunuch, there's a couple of things significant about that. Number one, that's certainly a Gentile, not a Jew. He's from a different country. Ethiopia was at least a year's worth of travel to get to Jerusalem. So obviously he was curious because he wanted to know more about this God because he left his job as the CFO of the country of Ethiopia to go all the way to check this place out. So he goes all the way to Jerusalem. When the eunuch got to Jerusalem, they wouldn't even allow him in the temple. He was racially diverse, ethnically different, and physically impaired. A eunuch was somebody who was castrated. Back then, they did that a lot so that if they were in the royal castle or the home or the family, and they wouldn't inbreed, they wouldn't mix, and so they would castrate them if they were going to be in their service. That's what happened to this man. He wasn't even allowed after all that journey into the temple, and he's in his chariot on the way back home. And all of a sudden, while reading, Philip shows up. It's really cool. So the eunuch believes, and it goes on to say in Acts chapter 8, that as they were riding along in the traveling along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. what can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. This man, first and foremost, did we put the fourth point up there even? The fact that, man, the gospel is for everyone. Can you pop that up there in case I missed it? The fourth point is the gospel is for everyone. If it's for this racially diverse, ethnically different, physically impaired man, it is for everyone. There is no sin you have committed that would exclude you from the love of God. You need to understand that. Jesus' sacrifice and God's redemptive love is for all of you. And it was for that eunuch. And then the last point is that God's word is unstoppable. You need to understand that in Ethiopia today, first of all, Ethiopia was the first Christian country in Africa. Second, 68% of the people in Ethiopia are Christians. I can't tie all of that back to this first man, but you got to think that there was some connection, right? It's pretty interesting. Christianity, this idea of following Jesus, really is a multicultural religion. All other religions are still significantly tied to the region that they began in. I'll read these statistics so I get them right. 98% of Hindus live in India or South Asia, still in the same place it began. 96% of all Muslims live in the Middle East, Africa, or South Asia, where it began. 88% of Buddhists live in East Asia. The religions haven't traveled out of where they were formed. Christianity, on the other hand, 25% of Christians in the world live in Central and South America and the Caribbean. 22% of Christians in the world live in Africa. 15% of Christians in the world live in Asia, and that number is growing significantly. 12% of Christians in the world live in North America, and 20-something percent of Christians live in Europe. Christianity is all over the world because of God's strategy, but even more importantly, because of his plan, where everybody is accepted through the blood of Christ into the kingdom. You don't have to earn it. It's a free gift. I think it's worth ending with the tie to the last of the story in Acts chapter 8. Philip's taken away. He baptizes him. He's gone. The eunuch's there, but he's got Jesus now. So he gets back in his chariot, continues toward Ethiopia. And like I said, he was reading the scroll that in our Bible is Isaiah 53. From there, he must have went into Isaiah 54, which talks about God's compassion and his love for us. And then he must have kept reading and got to Isaiah 55, on down the scroll, where it talks about God's abundance and his willingness to bless those of us who follow him. And then he must have got to Isaiah 56. This man who had no ability to have any kids, who had felt like an outcast in the temple, just days before, had the chance to read through fresh eyes, through the blood of Jesus, he read Isaiah 56. It says this: "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his place.' And let no eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters." I think it wouldn't have meant something to him to hear about a memorial in the temple with his name on it when he just couldn't get in. Or he's going to get something better than sons and daughters when he can't have them. He says, "I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever." The stuff on this scroll was written thousands of years before the eunuch went to Jerusalem from Ethiopia, before he met Philip on the road. How much did God love that one man that he would orchestrate all those circumstances over thousands of years? Well, that's how much he loved you. What are you going to do with that? That love, are you going to receive it? Are you going to listen for him and act in obedience? I'm going to try. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the message of Acts 8 and the way that your word spread out of Jerusalem, out of Judea, into Samaria, and then ultimately to the ends of the earth. And now here Cypress Creek Church, Hayes County, we are beneficiaries of that word spread. Lord, I thank you that you love each and every person in this room, and I pray they would hear your voice this week. They would respond obediently to your prompting, and that they would move closer and closer to you. And if there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't understand this scripture, doesn't understand your love, doesn't understand forgiveness, doesn't know you as Savior yet, I pray they would come down and talk to one of these folks, one of these prayer warriors in the front who would love to pray with them, so that today would be the day that they entered relationship just like that Ethiopian eunuch did. And I pray all this boldly in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sunday Messages podcast. You can dive deeper into the messages weekly by subscribing to the Conversations podcast, where we dig into the previous Sunday's message, unpacking how we can apply it further in our daily lives. See you again next week.